All right, before we begin this lesson, let's take time to confess our sins and make sure that we have been cleansed by the Holy Spirit so that He will be able to teach us as we go through the lesson. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of examining your word. We thank you for the things that you have provided for us in the way of your truth. We pray that you would help us to see the truth today in what is presented, and then that you would give us the strength and impetus to apply what we learn to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Lesson 22, Alternative Forms of Confession. And so you might say, well, why do we need alternative forms? It's because confession is not just naming our sins, it's other things. And these are the things that we want to look at in this lesson. We have established already the importance of confession as a key to our Christian walk. When we sin, we agree with God about that sin and we are forgiven. This enables us to have communion with God and enjoy the grace assets that we're going to be looking at in future studies. Since confession is so important, we've got to make sure that we have the full picture of what confession is and how it works. All right, there is a tendency for us to rationalize our own behavior, to excuse our own mistakes, and to justify our own actions. Sometimes we want to wrap ourselves in a cloak of self-righteousness and convince ourselves and others that we are really okay, and that we deserve God's favor and blessings. But we are mistaken if we think we are not sinful, and that somehow we can manage our own cleansing. Jeremiah 2:22 confirms the futility of self-cleansing, saying, "Although you wash yourself with soda and use an abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me," declares the Sovereign Lord. David understood the correct process for cleansing and expressed this in Psalm 32:5. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." David knew to do the following. Number one, confess directly to God. And number two, be aware that God is the only one who cleanses. We confess only to God, the only forgiver. Identifying specific sins directly before God is the primary method for confessing our sins. But we want to isolate and briefly describe several alternative forms of confession that Scripture indicates are acceptable for forgiveness. So we are going to see several different kinds of confession. First of all, asking for forgiveness. If we can't remember all our sins, or if we are in the heat of battle on the job, or driving in heavy traffic, or fighting through some health crisis, or experiencing relationships that are strained, and so on, we may have to resort to a streamlined version of confession, seen as a simple request for God to forgive us for our sins. Jesus used the phrase, "forgive us our sins," in a prayer that he taught to his disciples. That's in Luke 11:4. And David used confessional shorthand, as we see in Psalm 51:2, where David pleaded, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You see, God sees our hearts, so he is well aware when a shorter version of confession is actually an honest confession, or conversely, when it is an effort to keep our sins under wraps. Forgiveness will never occur unless the heart is involved in the confession. Later on, we will describe the heart and show that the heart is the headquarters for all the non-material parts of man, such as the mind, the soul, and the spirit. So when we say heart, we're not talking about the thing that pumps in our chest. We're not even talking about our brain. We are talking about the essence of our inner man, where not only are the soul and the spirit and the mind located, but also the sinful nature. And I believe this is also the place where the Holy Spirit resides within us. The heart is sort of the headquarters or the main collector or point of existence for all the things about us that cannot be seen, all the non-material parts of ourselves. All right, a second form of confession is seen in pleas for forgiveness. The key component in confession is a true spirit of humility toward God and an admission that we have failed. A plea for forgiveness is an intensified form of asking for forgiveness. In Psalm 25, 17 through 18, David was looking for forgiveness and relief when he prayed, "The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins." In verse 11 of that same passage, he says, "For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great." So you see, a sincere plea for forgiveness will be heard. Another form of confession is seen in Daniel's prayer of confession. Daniel 9 represents a great prayer of confession in which Daniel uses some bulk terms for sins. Sins can be lumped or bundled together in confession, seen with such labels as my sins, my weakness, my not obeying, my rebelliousness, my turning away, and so on. Sometimes, as in Daniel 9, these bulk terms are mixed with specific sins. When we approach the throne of grace, God looks first at our motives and the condition of our hearts. Words can help us relate to this process, but God does not want specific words unless the heart is genuinely behind them. We're going to quote now Daniel 9, verses 18 and 19, as this shows the heartfelt nature of Daniel's prayer of confession. "Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." There are yet other forms of confession. We want to look at a few of these. Daniel's prayer was answered following his confession, which meant that the confession worked. But there are still other forms of confession that God honors. And here are some of these. The first one, being sorry for sins. In Psalm 38:18, David showed regret over his sin, saying, "I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin." Paul also suggested that sorrow for sins can play a part in confession, saying, "Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance." Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Now, salvation in this verse is referring to deliverance, or salvation of the temporal kind, meaning deliverance through restoration to fellowship. This is not the salvation where we get eternal life. So let's repeat that. This verse, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to fellowship. This is what we see in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10. And you can also compare that with James 4, verses 8 through 10. All right, another form of confession is turning away from or forsaking evil. The idea of turning away from or forsaking sin is seen in Isaiah 55, 7, which says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." The process of turning away is, first and foremost, an internal event in the heart. And this is tantamount to confession. All right, another is lifting up our souls to God. This is wordless submission to God's mercy and grace. And we see this in Psalm 86, verses 3 through 5. And this verse says, these verses say, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord." You may recall that when we see the word mercy, we are looking at forgiveness. All right, another showing humility. This is expressed very well in Luke 18, verses 13 and 14. "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you," this is Jesus speaking, "that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Humility is always a key component in the confession process. And sometimes humility itself is confession. All right, another, repentance. 1 Kings, we're going to quote these verses, and we sort of draw these out of these verses. 1 Kings 8, 46, the first part of that verse, 47, the first part, 48, the first part, and 49. Now, when we quote these together, this is what it says. "When they sin against you, if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you and say, 'We have sinned,' and if they turn back to you, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people." Repentance is a form of confession, meaning to change our attitude about our sins to make it match God's view of them. All right, another, the last one, is generic naming of sins. Sometimes we can have a specific sin in mind, but name it only as a generic sin, without articulating it categorically or semantically. An example of this is seen in 2 Samuel 12, 13, which says, "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" He actually had more than one sin in mind involving both adultery and murder, but he handled them generically and in bulk. The main point we want to establish in this lesson is that confession and real change take place first on the inside. When we go to God in humility, in search of forgiveness, we will find it. The key component we bring is our attitude toward our sins. As we learn about God's techniques and promises, and as we mature, we will refine the meaning of confession and tell more about how it is used. All right, we have some questions now. Number one, who can confess to and get cleansing? Number two, name three alternative forms of confession. Number three is tricky. Will God accept a reasonable explanation for a sin? and forgive us because we faced unusual or extenuating circumstances? Question 4. When God evaluates the quality of our confession to determine acceptability, where does He look? Psalm 51, verses 9 through 10 tells us, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Again, this is David confessing. And still again in Psalm 79:9, "Help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake." 2 Samuel 24:10 says, "David was conscience-stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, O Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing.'" So remember, God looks at the heart. When we approach Him with humility and a sense of His greatness and mercy, this attitude will get forgiveness. And this sometimes is even faster than many well-chosen words. So we must not let failure own us, but we must own up to our failures. And that is confession. Father, we thank you for clarifying what it means to confess. We pray that you would help us to apply this beginning right now so that we can stay in fellowship and walk in your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.